My name is Reverend John Mayen. We are at a church leadership conference being hosted here at the Navigator Center in Nairobi, Kenya. The conference theme is lifelong disciples and laborers. The second message I will be giving is on obedience from the Navigator Wheel illustration. This is not my illustration, it's developed by the Navigators, but I have found it a handy diagnostic tool, and that's what we talked about last hour. So now we are going to look at the rim, which is to obey. Now, having said that, let's stand and ask God to bless the teaching and the preaching of His holy, eternal, inerrant written word. O Lord, this is Your holy word. We are Your servants. Give us understanding that we might know Your testimonies. You have prayed, O Lord, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Use Your holy, eternal, inerrant written word to set us apart this afternoon to Your service and to Your glory. The sower sows the word. Plow up now the hard ground of our hearts, O Lord. Let not Your word go out and return empty, but accomplish that purpose for which You have drawn us together this afternoon, and for which You are now sending it out. Protect us from Satan, who will snatch Your word, O Lord. Protect us from a wrong reaction to difficulties and discouragements and to persecutions which make our hearts hard and unresponsive to Your word, O Lord. Protect us from the world's cares and the delight of wealth and the passion of other interests which enter in and choke Your word, making it fruitless. Rather, Lord, let Your sown word send roots downward and bear fruit upward. Unsheathe now the sword of Your spirit, O Lord. Cut to the dividing point of bone and marrow, soul and spirit. Judge now the thoughts and intentions of each heart which You have here this afternoon. Spread Your word before us as a banquet table, O Lord. Grant grace that we might eat of the rich meat and drink of the sweet milk of Your great doctrines, O Lord. Give us the heart of the prophet who called to You. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And Thy words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I'm called by Thy name, O Lord God of hosts. O Lord, we live in a dark and a wicked age. Broad is the way, and many are on it, which leads to destruction. Make Your word a lamp to our feet. Make Your word a light to our path. Show us that narrow way that You would have us walk. And Lord, as we run in the paths of Your commandments, enlarge our hearts, that in loving You, we might be more obedient to Your holy word. O Lord, because of our fealty to You, because of our undying love and devotion to Your Son, our resurrected Savior, we pledge to You this day our total submission to Your holy, eternal, inerrant written word. And we pledge to You our unquestioning obedience to all of its commands. In the name of our Lord and our resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray.
Amen.
Thank you. May be seated. Well, we're going to have a fun time this afternoon. We're going to look at the subject of obedience. To obey. John 14:15. If you love Me, you will keep My commandments. John 14, 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. John 14, 23. And he said to them, if any man loves me, then he will keep my word. John 14, 24. He who does not keep my word does not love me. You get the feeling Jesus is repeating himself here. Is he trying to help us understand something? He is trying to help us understand that to obey God is to love God. To love God, our expression of that love, is obedience to Jesus Christ. It's obedience to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ as revealed in his holy, his eternal, his inerrant written word. And so we have been saying it is all about Jesus. It is all about the Lordship of Christ. And who Jesus is inseparable from the great doctrines of the Word of God. To obey. If you want to be a lifelong discipler and disciple maker, one thing you have to do is to not be sidetracked. To not be sidetracked. And for me, there are three ways that disciples are often sidetracked. The first is through spiritism. The second is through false doctrine. And the third is through a failure to submit to Christ's lordship. The first thing we'll do is look at spiritism. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And I'm going to take turns having Kurt Dietrich read, and then Richard Smith read. And I hope you're taking the opportunity to spend time with these two gentlemen during the breaks. I actually tried to negotiate out of my third message in order to give them a third workshop, because they each have a workshop that is so excellent and applies to this. But there's no negotiating with Livingston. He has control of this conference. So I submit and obey. And Joffrey's yes is yes. We're not going to do any changes, so that's all right. So I'll get Curtis and Richard to take turns reading. They'll give me my voice a little rest. Kurt Dietrich is a successful businessman. He's graduated from one of the premier universities in the U.S. He is married. His wife loves him. They have four wonderful children. They have grandchildren. He has ministered in the military. He's ministered in the college ministry. He's ministered in the business and community ministry. He's been a missionary. He's done it all. He's the objective. So I hope you will take advantage of the opportunity to spend time with him. Besides that, he's a navigator. So I'm on top of all of that. I'm not even a navigator. So what do you think of that? Okay, 1 John 4, 1 and 2.
1 John 4, 1 and 2. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out to the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God.
Great. So, what is our first response to a spiritual event? Yeah. It's disbelief, isn't it? Or at least a belief. We're neither believing it or disbelieving it. We are going to test it and see that if it is true. Now, that is the exact opposite thing that spiritist teachers will tell you. Not teachers who are filled with the Holy Spirit, who are teaching you the Word of God, but spiritists. They will tell you that if you question it, you will lose your miracle, won't they? Now, we don't have to be more spiritual than God the Holy Spirit, do we? Acts 17:11. Now, these Bereans were more noble than those of Thessalonica, for they studied the Scriptures every day to see if these things were so. And if God the Holy Spirit honors men who test the teachings and actions of men who claim to be His servants by the Word of God, then we don't have to be more spiritual than that, do we? We can do that also. And we also have to remember as well that this phrase, that if they say that Jesus has come in the flesh, that is more than just verbally saying that. If that's all it was, then this would be evangelism. Here, read this.
Jesus is Lord.
Here, read this. See, we can just go around and have people read this. And if they can say these words, that proves they're Christians, right? But that's not true, is it? When he talks about this test, he's talking about more than just phonetically sounding words. He's talking about more than that. God the Holy Spirit warns us in the book of James. You believe there is one God? Very well, the demons believe too and tremble. So when we talk about not being sidetracked by spiritism, we are going to have a more in-depth test of the Spirit than just people mouthing words. In fact, turn with me, if you will, to Mark. And let's take a look at something. This will be a fun exercise. Let's take a look at something here. I'm going to give some verses, please. Let's turn to the book of Mark. And we are going to look at Mark, okay? Mark 1:24. Are you with me?
Yes.
Matthew 7:21-23. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21-23. Mark 3:11. Mark 5:7. Acts 16:17. James 2:19. Take a moment to find your passage. We will be, for those of you who are not reading, we will be calling these verses out for a second time. From experience right there. I don't want to have to pay for that wall to be repainted. Okay, now let's take a look at something. Mark, let's look at Matthew 7, 21 and 23. 21 through 23. When I call a verse, stand and read it, please.
Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. That day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do many miracles in your name? Then I will announce to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you lawbreakers.
Okay, great. Miracles. Name of Jesus. Great, let's keep going. Let's do the next one. Mark 1:24.
Saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.
Okay, great. Let's look at, what was our next one? Mark 3:11.
Mark 3:11. Whenever the evil spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God."
Okay, good. Son of God. Mark 5:7.
Okay. He shouted at the top of this voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me."
Jesus, Son of Most High God. Okay, great. Where are we? Where did we leave off? Acts 16:17.
This girl followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved."
Servants of Most High God? And what else did she say? Way of what?
Who are telling you the way to be saved.
Way of salvation. Okay, great. Let's keep this contextualized. She's demon-possessed. Okay, James 2:19.
You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder.
Okay, great. Now we're going to do a little confession of faith here. Jesus is Lord, and by him you prophesy, drive out demons, and do miracles, but of course in the name of Jesus. Because he is Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy One of God, the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of the Most High God. His servants, his followers, you of this room, are servants of the Most High God, teaching the way of salvation of the one God. And this God is fearful and should be feared. So, we have to keep in mind that this is a demonic confession of faith. Does that make sense? Any demon can say these things. So we don't go to some meeting or some teacher who can just phonetically shout out these things and say, therefore, his ministry is from God. Because any demon can shout out these things and do. So that is not the test. That is why you need to go to Richard's workshop on the Lordship of Christ. The test is Christ Lord of the teacher's life? Not can he say things. You know I can speak Swahili? Do you know why I can speak Swahili? It's a phonetic language. And if you give me a one-page document written in Swahili, I can do a pretty good job of reading it. I have no idea what I'm reading, but I can speak it. I can do the same with Spanish. Spanish is a phonetic language. You give me a page of written Spanish, I can read it out loud, but I don't know what I'm reading. And any demon can phonetically say these things. That is not testing the Spirit. One of the primary tests of the Spirit is the Lordship of Christ. Now you say, well, what is the Lordship of Christ? Well, you go to Richard's workshop. And then you'll know what the Lordship of Christ is. And then you'll know how not to be sidetracked by Spiritism. When Christ is Lord, his word is preeminent in your life. Now, you want something from me. Am I an apostle? No. Am I a prophet? No. Do I have a word from God? Not unless I do something, and that's quote a verse. Now, I've just said that Christ and the Lordship of Christ is inseparable from the preeminence of the Word of God. What do you want from me? You want something from me. Oh, I keep trying to give these away. You want something from me. This is a neat little pen. What do you want from me? Pardon me? What did you say? You said something. What did you say? What do you want from me? Oh, you want a pen? No. You get a pen if I give you what you want. You want something from me. I have said, I have made a statement. Am I God the Holy Spirit? Do I just get to say anything I want to? I've made a statement of a spiritual truth. You want something from me in order for you to be a Berean of Acts 17:11. What do you want from me? You want a Bible verse. You don't just sit there and have pastors and so-called apostles and these false prophets just say spiritual things, and you just sit there and nod and write them down in the hopes that you'll get your miracle. No, you want to know where in the Bible it says that, because if it doesn't say it in the Bible, it is unbiblical. Huh? Let's just say it out loud. If it's not taught in the Bible, it's unbiblical. So let's look at Acts 17:11. Acts 17:11. Have you turned there?
Yes.
Sanctify them through the laying on of hands, for in the power of the hands is the power of the Spirit. Is that what that says? Does it say that? Sanctify them through the speaking of unknown tongues, for through the speaking of unknown tongues is the evidence of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Does it say that?
No.
Sanctify them through the prophetic promise, for through the prophetic promise comes the fullness of the Spirit. Does it say that?
No.
Sanctify them in truth, for I have a word of God. I have a word of wisdom. I have a word of prophecy. I will give you the word of truth. Does it say that?
No.
Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. The holy, eternal, inerrant, written word of God. That is the revelation of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, I can prophesy. Would you like to see me prophesy? Would you like to see me prophesy?
Yes.
Okay. Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed for men to die once, and after that comes wisdom. Hebrews 9:27. And if anybody claims to be prophesied, and they don't have a Bible verse to go with it, then that's a spiritist event. Any demon can do it. Any demon can do it. But it's not of God, the Holy Spirit. I have a word of wisdom. I can give you. Would you like a word of wisdom? I'd be glad to give you one. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He will direct your paths. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. That is a word of wisdom. We reject all extra-biblical revelation as spiritist. This is the holy, eternal, inerrant, written word. I have a word of knowledge. You want a word of knowledge? 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16. That's what the Bible is talking about there. It is not talking about spiritist mysticism that any demon can come up with. It is talking about men who hear, read, study, memorize, meditate, and then teach the holy, eternal, inerrant, written Word of God. They are talking about the Ezras of this age. Ezra 7:10. Ezra disciplined himself to study the law of his Lord, and then to obey it, and then to teach its statutes and ordinances in all of Israel. Ezra 7:10. Do not be sidetracked by spiritism. Spiritism sidetracks people in many ways. Spiritism loads false guilt on people. You have this poor sister, let's call her Dorcas. She's been married for 10 years, but she doesn't have any babies. Well, the Bible says children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. It doesn't say the. The Hebrew is very clear. The Hebrew is much easier to be translated into English than the Greek is. And so those articles in the Hebrew are very easy to come from, to come up with. In the Hebrew language, the difference between A and D is not an arbitrary translator decision. It is a gift, one of the possible gifts. It is not the gift, the proof of power. And so these poor sisters in the church who God has not given a gift of a baby are told if they have faith, if they will spend all night in prayer, if they will receive the double, triple blessing by placing the money in the Bible, if they will come to the glorious Holy Spirit fire crusade and have the apostle lay his hands on them, then they can have a baby. And when they don't have a baby, they are condemned for not having what? That's right. Meanwhile, Muslim mothers are cranking out babies. Hindu mothers are cranking out babies. Prostitutes, pagan prostitutes on the streets of Nairobi are cranking out baby. Demon-possessed spiritist witch doctors, witches out in the village are cranking out babies because God is honoring their faith, but He's not honoring the faith of Dorcas. See, that's upside down, isn't it? That's what happens when you start listening to spiritist teaching instead of the exposition and clear teaching of the Word of God on a subject. You start thinking that dying and going to heaven is a lack of faith, and staying on earth and not going to heaven is faith. This is what happens from spiritism. I want to describe to you two men. But we've got to test the spirits. These two men claim to be prophets of God. Now, one of them ministers out of a great temple. He has a huge building. He has glorious robes. He has a large following, and he is able to do miracles. He's fabulously wealthy. The other man has never done a miracle in his entire life. He's impoverished. In fact, he's in jail. And while he's in jail, instead of being delivered, he's killed. Which man are we going to follow? Which one? Well, because I'm describing the satanic priests of Pharaoh and John the Baptist. Was John the Baptist rich? He was poor. Did he ever do a miracle? He never did. When he was put in jail, did his faith deliver him? In fact, his head was cut off. So did he have victory over his enemies? Was he the greatest prophet ever to live? Yeah. Because his ministry was about who? Jesus. And if you get caught up in spiritism, you are going to end up at the feet of Pharaoh's magicians looking for wealth and power and buildings and money and miracles. And you're going to miss God's man with God's word talking about Jesus. Roman Catholics say the bread is turned into the body of Christ and the wine into the blood of Christ. You challenge the Roman Catholics on this. So the cardinal for the country of Kenya comes and performs the Mass and you taste it and the wine does become blood. So are they right? That wine is transformed into blood. So now, are they right? When Moses poured out the water and it became blood, what did Pharaoh's magicians do? The same thing. Any demon can change wine into blood. And if you are not centered upon the doctrines of Jesus Christ, you are going to end up being caught up in spiritism rather than being a lifelong laborer. You will be sidetracked. What is the foundational fruit of the Holy Spirit, the first fruit? What's the first fruit?
Love.
That's right. So God has not called us to kill people in His name, has He? No. Okay. What's the capstone fruit of the Holy Spirit? The last one. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and... If you don't understand that, then you are going to be caught up in Spiritism. Because no manifestation of the Holy Spirit will violate a fruit of the Holy Spirit, will it? So any so-called gift of the Holy Spirit that does not entail a manifestation of personal self-control is Spiritism, isn't it? Any demon can make people leap and fall down. The demon-possessed boy fell down into the fire, didn't he? Somebody had to catch him, didn't he? And yet we go to church and we watch people out of control leaping, and people have to catch them so they don't hurt themselves, don't they? You'll be caught up in Spiritism unless you understand that a church is a place where Jesus is exalted and not riotous emotions, not miracles. So if you came to this conference to get rich and healthy, you came to the wrong place, because I can't promise you that. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, in fact, all who desire to live devotedly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And we are in an age when many Christians, rather than becoming lifelong laborers for Christ, are lifelong experimenters in Spiritism. And they are going to this and that Holy Spirit crusade, which is never mentioned in the book of Acts. We only know Jesus crusades to get their miracle, to get their wealth, to take a chance. And they place their faith in their ability to believe rather than believing in Christ and by faith obeying Him and His word. So don't do that. Don't do that. It is all about Jesus. Don't get sidetracked by Spiritism. Don't get sidetracked by false doctrine. Don't get sidetracked by false doctrine. If you believe that after Jesus, there is something besides Jesus that will make you more spiritual than Jesus, what will you spend the rest of your life doing? Seeking it. Rather than living for Jesus. And there isn't any more. Ephesians 1:3, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly spheres is ours in Christ. 2 Peter 1:9. No, Colossians 2:9. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in Christ. If you have Jesus, you have all of God the Father, you have all of God the Son, you have all of God the Holy Spirit. Second Peter 1:3. All that pertains to life in godliness is ours in Christ. There exists no set of second-class Christians. Remember? Here is the natural man, Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. Here is the spiritual man, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If you are not satisfied with that and begin a lifelong journey of Luke 9:23 and Matthew 28:19 and 20, if you believe instead that there is a third spiritual event, then Satan will give those to you, won't he? Prophecies, drive out demons, miracles, you loss of self-control, wild emotions, and you can spend your whole life caught up in Spiritism rather than being a laborer. Don't do that. Don't do that. You see, it's all about Jesus. And to know clearly what God's will is and what He would have us do, we need to be grounded in true doctrines. And that is why these false teachers talk about cold doctrines. Cold doctrines. Despite the fact that God the Holy Spirit tells us in Titus the importance of doctrine. Turn with me to Titus, please. What's a leader supposed to be able to do in verse 9? Titus 1:9. Holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that you will be able to exhort in sound doctrine. And they say, well, you know, the cold church with its cold theology and cold doctrine. What doctrines are they talking about? The resurrection of Jesus? The blood of Christ? The substitutionary death of Christ? Mercy? Grace? The virgin birth? The second coming of Christ? The inspiration of the Word? What doctrines are these cold doctrines they're talking about? What they want you to do is to be caught up in spiritism and extra biblical revelation apart from the Word of God so that they can have your money and your time and you will be sidetracked from being a lifelong laborer. One of those doctrines that Satan really clings to is that you can lose your salvation. Because if you can lose your salvation, rather than being a lifelong laborer, what will you be thinking about? How to keep it, won't you? He wants you to spend your time how seeking to get something that is not available and keep something that you cannot lose. And people get caught up in that and they no longer are making disciples for Jesus Christ. They're caught up instead in spiritism and in false doctrine. You see, all that all comes from a failure to submit to Christ as Lord. And that's why these two workshops are so important to you. To understand the security of your salvation, to understand the lordship of Christ, so that you can leave behind those elementary things and you can press on to the upward call of Christ. You can take up your cross daily and follow Him. You're not always going around and around in circles. Losing your salvation, getting baptized, losing your salvation, you know, talking about washings, losing your salvation, dead works. No, it's time to get on as a lifelong disciple. And it's time to quit searching when Jesus has given you it all. You have a child. It's your child's birthday. You take every penny you've got available to buy your child the most wonderful gift your money can buy. And your child looks at it and says, "Is this all?" What kind of child is that? God showed His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and you want to say, "Is this all?" Don't do that. It is all about Jesus. It is about lordship, and you can never lose your salvation, and you need to nail that down so that you can give yourself to a lifelong service of Jesus Christ. So that you can do that. Now the next thing we come to is you say, well, if Jesus says, if I love Him, I will keep His commandments. But what if I don't love Him? What do you do? Are you just stuck? What if you don't love Jesus? How can you love Jesus if you don't? Well, let's look at some verses here, shall we? Let's look at some verses. 1 John 3:16. Luke 7:42-47. Psalm 119:32. Psalm 19:18. Jeremiah 15:16. Psalm 28:6-7. And then this sister, Psalm 116, 1 and 2. This brother, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Do you have one yet? You have one. Okay, right, I'll go over here. Hebrews 2, 13. Hebrews 3, 13 and 15. And then Kurt, Matthew 6, 20 and 21. Now, what if you find you don't love Jesus? Well, you see, in Eastern thought, in pagan thought, love is something that happens to you. I'm in marriage counseling, and the guy says, I don't know what happened. I just stopped loving my wife, and now I love my secretary, and I don't know what I should do. I said, I know what you should do. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Christ does not love the church because it earns it. Christ does not love the church because of its purity. Christ simply loves the church. He loved her and gave himself up for her. And the result of Christ loving the church, he made some real sacrificial decisions. And so this is what you need to do. You know all those things you're doing to your secretary? Do them to your wife. Fire your secretary. That's simple. You want a word from God? Ephesians 5:25. I'll give you a word from God. You see, in Eastern thought, love is something that happens to us and we are helpless. In biblical thought, love is something that we do and we are not helpless. We manifest the fruit of the Spirit of self-control, and we manifest that fruit of the Spirit because Christ is Lord of our life. Christ is the center. In the life we live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave ourselves. And so by faith in Christ and in obedience to his holy word, we love our wives as Christ loved the church. And he doesn't love the church because of her honesty, because of her faithfulness, because of her purity, because of her obedience. And he loves her, and he acts upon that love without reference to her actions. And that's how we love our wives. See, love in biblical thought is something that you do. Feelings come and go. Feelings come and go. If God only loved us when he felt like it, then every time the Holy Spirit was grieved by one of our actions, he would either kill us or cast us into hell. Or both. But that's not what happens. We grieve the Holy Spirit, and he still loves us. So, what if I don't love Jesus? Obey Jesus. You'll love him more. 1 John 3:16.
Mm-hmm. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren.
1 John 4:19. We love because God first loved us. You want to love God more? Bible says meditate, pray, memorize, spend time in your quiet time on the topic of God's love for you. And you'll love God more. Want to love God more?
Luke 7:42 says, neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debt of both. Now, which is of them, will love him more.
Okay, great. Which was going to love him more? In verse 47.
Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she have loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little.
Yeah. So, you want to love God more? Meditate on how sinful you are. Add the Sermon on the Mount and the book of James to your meditation time in your confession. It's not saying that the only people who love God more are the terrible sinners. You see, that's upside down Christianity. You know? Brothers and sisters, you will want to be here Wednesday night. Brother Hezekiah is going to be here, and he has a powerful testimony. He was demon-possessed. He was a drug addict. He visited prostitutes. He was in the mafia. He was a warlock. He was an evil man. And he will spend 45 minutes, maybe an hour, letting out all of his sins that Jesus delivered him from. It's a powerful testimony. And there will be a powerful offering. And you will want to be here. Now, my son, on the other hand, was born into a Christian home. He received Christ at an early age. He never rebelled. He was brought up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. He did well in school. He was active in church and in the Sunday school. He was the president of the Christian Student Union in high school. He was in charge of the youth evangelism program in his church. He was in the youth praise band. He went away to college and got involved in the Navigator student ministry and was a leader in the student ministry and led a Bible study in his dorm. When he graduated, he went to South Africa on a summer mission trip with the Navigators. Then he took his time in the Air Force and got involved in the Navigator military ministry. Having done that, he separated from the Air Force, got married to a fine Christian woman, and now they go to a Baptist church where he is on the church council and teaches a Sunday school, adult Sunday school class with his wife, and has led several of his neighbors to the Lord. It's a shame he has such a weak testimony. Isn't it? See how that's upside down? See how that's upside down? That verse does not say people who lived a life of debauchery will love more than people who lived a life of devotion. No, it says those people who are aware of what Jesus has done for him will love him more. So all you have to do is, if your heart is cold towards the Lord and you really don't feel like you have anything to confess, is just start reading through the Sermon on the Mount and the book of James, and you'll be able to spend the whole day in confession if you want to. How do you love God more? Be more aware of the great doctrines of salvation and contrast that with how much He loves you and how sinful you are. See, it's very easy to get things upside down, isn't it? It's not about powerful testimonies. What's it about? Jesus. And it's not your story, is it? It's Jesus. Your story is great for fellowship, but it's not witnessing.
Psalm 119:32 says, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart.
Yeah. I'll run in the way of your commandments and you shall enlarge my heart. Spending time in the Word of God will cause us to love God more. Psalm 19, verse 8.
Psalm 19, 8 says, the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart.
Yeah, you want to love God more? Spend time in His precepts. Jeremiah 15:16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Jeremiah 15:16. The word of God impacts our heart. And I know some people say, you know, the word of God was just dry to me. I quit reading it. Just got cold. No, that's not what you do. Do you only eat ice cream? Yeah, vegetables, right? And greens, and meat, and bread, and fish. Isn't that right? And every morning, every time you take a bite of fish, you go, oh, glory, glory, it's fish. Oh, yeah, and a piece of bread. Oh, glory, it's bread. No, it's just food, isn't it? And it's good for you. And its value is not in ecstasy, but in content. Isn't that true? The value of food is not in its emotional ecstasy, it's in its nutritional content. The value of the Word of God is not found in emotional ecstasy, it is found in its content. It is the Word of God. And it is our spiritual food. And we eat it every day, not for emotional ecstasy, but for spiritual health. And you will love God more. And I'm so thankful that God gave me the grace that whether I was enjoying the Word of God or not as a young Christian, I still read it every day. And I'm so glad that God gave me parents that whether I liked greens or vegetables or milk or cereal or meat or fish, I still had to eat what was set before me. Well, let's keep looking. Psalm 28, 6 and 7.
Psalm 28, 6 and 7 says, "Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, so I am helped."
As we spend time in prayer, as God helps us in prayer, we love God more. Psalm 116, 1 and 2.
Psalms 116, 1 and 2. "I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplication, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live."
Yeah, we love God because he hears us. And we spend more time in prayer. We spend more time worshiping God and thanking for his love for us. We spend more time confessing our sins as we meditate on the Sermon on the Mount, as we meditate on the book of James. And we spend time in the Word of God and in prayer, and you will love God more. And if you love God, what will you do? You'll obey him. And if you obey him because you love Jesus, you will be a lifelong disciple. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25.
"And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near."
Fellowship, what will that cause you to do? It stirs you up to what? Love, which results in what? Obedience. Some people I want to say, are you trying to stimulate me to lethargy and bitterness? I mean, why are you sharing this? And some people say, you're going on a mission trip, but you're not digging any wells, you're not painting any buildings. I mean, why don't you just send the money? You just wonder sometimes what comes out of people's life. No, we want to stimulate people to love and good works. And I just say, well, you have to take that up with God the Holy Spirit, because God the Holy Spirit says in Acts 1:8, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my what?" Yes. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. You'll have to take that up with God the Holy Spirit. But I want to also remind you that if you are caught up in spiritism and in false doctrine, you will not be a witness for Christ. You'll be trying to help people to not lose their salvation, which they can't lose, and to get something spiritual, which isn't offered. And you will be looking for a manifestation of the Holy Spirit other than saying this phrase, "Would you like to receive Christ now as your Lord and Savior? Would you like to pray now?" Because the only universal manifestation of spiritual power in the book of Acts is witnessing. That's it. What do you want from me? What do you want from me? Do I get to say that? Do I just get to say that? What do you want from me? You don't have to just sit there and nod your head when I say things. What can you ask me for? What do you want from me? You want something. You want a Bible verse. Remember? You want to be noble in God's eyes, don't you? Then ask for Bible verses. Acts 17:11. These Bereans were more noble than those of Thessalonica, for they said amen every time. No. They study the scriptures daily to see if these things are so. And for you to be able to study the scriptures to see if these things were so, you have to have a Bible verse for me. And you have every right when somebody makes a spiritual proclamation to ask for chapter and verse. That's the only way you'll know if it's biblical or unbiblical. So you want Acts 1:8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will speak in unknown tongues. Isn't that what the Bible says? You will prophesy. You'll have visions, signs and wonders, dreams. What? You'll be a witness. And if you do a study in the book of Acts on manifestations of the Holy Spirit, the only one that is universal is witnessing. All the others are historically incidental. Sometimes tongues, sometimes a miracle, sometimes this or that. The only one that is universal is witnessing. And a spirit-filled man witnesses, and a spirit-filled church witnesses. And if you don't know that, if Christ is not your Lord, if you do not understand sound doctrine, if you do not have Christ as your Lord being manifested in the Word and prayer and fellowship and witnessing, then you are going to spend your time in spiritism, which is folly. And many people are doing that. Many people are doing that. Matthew 6, 20 and 21. Who has that?
But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
Does this verse say money follows heart? What you love is what you give to. Is that what this verse says? Money follows heart. Now look at the verse. Look at the verse. Don't look at me. If I stood up here and said, and what the Bible says is that money follows heart, and the reason you're not giving to this church is that you don't love Jesus, and you need to love Jesus, because Matthew 6, 20 and 21 says that where you love, that's where your money will be. Does it say that? What does it say? What follows what? Oh, okay, I'll try to give this away again. I really would like to give this pin away. What follows what? Does money follow heart? What follows? Somebody raise their hand. Who wants this pin? Nobody wants it. Oh, you want it? Okay. What follows what? That's exactly right. And there's a chapter and verse to that. Matthew 6, 20 and 21. That's exactly right. That's why that man has to stop doing those to his spending money on his secretary. Because heart follows money. That's why he has to start spending money on his wife. Because heart follows money. And you should be supporting financially those ministries which bless you. And as you do that, you will love God and love the ministry more. Because the Bible says so. That's a nice little list, isn't it? Do you want to love God more? Check out that list. It looks amazingly like this illustration, doesn't it? Except for the money part, because that's the Achilles heel of the Navigator organization. So we need to be strong in our confidence that we ask people to support your ministry, your church, or the Navigators, that you're not being worldly. That will help them love God more in the ministry. Looks amazingly like this, doesn't it? So who gets to decide? People say, you know, that's really fleshly. This is dead works. That's not what loving Jesus is. Just going through the motions. But we don't get to decide what loving Jesus is, do we? Teenage boy said, tells a girl, if you love me, you'll sleep with me. Does he get to decide what love is? Who gets to decide? Jesus and his word, doesn't he? And we don't get to decide what loving Jesus is. We don't get to decide what it means to love Jesus. We don't get to decide what it means to love our wife. We don't get to decide what it means to love our children. We don't get to decide what it means to love our husband. We don't get to decide what it means to love the lost. Jesus decides that. Man never has and never will be able, by his own intuitive thought, be able to make Christ Lord and to be able to love Jesus. He needs direction, because our ways are not his ways and our thoughts are not his thoughts. That brings us back. I've tried to protect you from spiritism in this lecture. Now you can go to two lectures, to two workshops. One on false doctrine, one on the Lordship of Christ. They will protect you from being sidetracked. And I can tell you from personal experience, I've been in this business since made my first disciple in 1972. And since 1972, every year I've had a Bible study and I've had people I've been discipling. And these things sidetrack people. They do. May God bless the teaching of his holy word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.